Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure there's more watching online. I talked to Miss Deanna. I met with her this afternoon. She's doing better, but she's still very tired. She said that she would be praying and watching online today. So, Miss Deanna, we love you. Hurry up and get better. We need to see you around here. And so, for Ephesians chapter 1, we have been crawling our way through, and that's okay, because it is a very important portion of Scripture, the first 14 verses. As we've titled, really, this sermon that turned into a series, The Believer's Predestined Path. Again, nobody is predestined to believe, but once we become a born-again believer, there is a predestined path that a believer should take. Again, God doesn't force anybody to be saved, nor does he force anybody to follow him and serve him, but we should, and there is a path that he has for us. And so this is part five. This is the closing aspect. We'll go on next time we're together dealing with verses 15 through 23. It may take us 1 or 2 weeks to get through. That is a very powerful prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we really want to dissect that as we've been doing this verse by verse, getting everything we can, gleaning out of the Scriptures. And so, if you remember, our very first sermon was pretty much an overview of the book of Ephesians. Remember, the first three books, our first three chapters are positional, who we already are, what we already have in Christ. We're trying to crawl through this so we understand, so as we get to the end of this evening and we understand these 14 verses, it'll help us get through some of the tougher things that we go through in the day-to-day Christian life. Again, the more we try to do for the Lord, the bigger the bullseye is on our back. And when we can grasp and understand these verses of what we already have, who we already are in Christ, it can help us get through anything, as the Apostle Paul was writing these verses from a jail cell in Rome. And so we could have that same confidence in our life. And so we went over how the first three chapters are primarily positionally, and then the last three are practical. This is what we believe, and then based upon what we believe, this is what we ought to do as a result of it. And so we talked about sitting in the heavenlies with Christ and just soaking it in on the mountaintop of Christianity, enjoying the view. And then chapter 4, verse 1, talks about us then walking worthy of the vocation wherein we have been called. Again, a born-again believer has a vocation in which he has called every single one of us to serve the Lord in certain capacities. And then we talked about going down all the way through chapter 6, where we need to stand firm in the faith, because again, as we are walking worthy, the fiery darts are definitely going to be flown our way. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that. We used Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 as the primary verses of that first message, primarily dealing with the book as a whole, using these three verses as like the key verses of this book. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, this is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, positional, right? We didn't do anything but receive a free gift. But then, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, he's the one who did the work, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But because of all of that good stuff in verse 8 and 9, we have been created unto good works, that God could use me, even me, each and every one of us, to fulfill the Great Commission here in our world in this day and age. And so we use that as our text to try to really understand the whole book and what we're going to cover and go over. And then we started out, as we kind of end here, this very powerful portion of Scripture, I want to kind of just slowly walk through the first. We only have two verses to cover tonight, so don't worry, we won't be too long. But we made it through, and I kind of want to just walk through where we've gone through so far, because I really did truly study this out as one sermon, and it really is one continual thought. Verse 3 through 14 is primarily one sentence. Verses 3 through 6, dealing with the Father, 7 through 12, the Son, and then 13 and 14, we're going to cover tonight, the Holy Spirit. And so we started out with part two, which would have been the first week we actually started walking through the Scriptures, with point number one, a powerful introduction. Point number one, a powerful introduction. And if you remember, we asked, and I challenged everybody that day, we asked, what is God's specific will for you and for me, specifically for us? Now, we know there's a general will of God, right? God is not willing that any should perish. So the first general will of God is that all men would come to know Christ. But then beyond that, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, obviously the Lord would have them to follow in believers' baptism, join and continuously be a member of a true New Testament local church, right? Read our Bible, pray every day, tithe, be faithful to all services as the Lord deems that church to have, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or however it is of the church that you're a member of, serve in that church, soul win in that church, do all those things. That's the general will of God. But specifically, once we're doing all that, what does God want you to do, and what does God want me to do? Each and every one of us needs to answer that question. And we use the phrase from the first part of verse 1. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And I challenged each and every one of us to replace the name Paul with our name, and then to replace apostle of Jesus Christ with whatever our vocation and or ministry is. Okay, and so I use myself as an example. Frank, the associate pastor of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, by the will of God. I could say specifically that I am doing exactly what God's specific will is for me right here, right now. And so I challenge each and every one of us. See, a lot of people aren't able to say that. They say, well, I don't know. And again, sometimes it's one and the same, right? My vocation and my ministry is one. Now, sometimes it's a twofold, right? And so you may say that, you know, your name and then whatever your vocation is, it better be by the will of God and you're doing the job God wants you to do. But also beyond that, what ministries are you involved in? What is God prodding you to do in ministry? Every one of us has a calling of a specific ministry that we are gifted, we've been gifted for. And so can you put your name and your vocation slash ministry in place and end it by saying, by the will of God? And again, I challenged you, and we're going to come back to this later on tonight, and I'm hoping that after we've walked through this portion of Scripture and we've just sat around soaking it in of how great it is, that maybe we could either answer that or say, well, no, I couldn't answer that, but I'm willing to do what is necessary scripturally to be able to answer that. And then so we use the key verse of Romans 8:27. It says, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so sometimes when we're not exactly sure what God's specific will is for us, well we don't know. And so we can't pray certain ways, even for each other. Someone might say to you, you know, pray for this job. Well, it might not be God's will. So I'll pray that that's, if it's God's will, you'll get that job. But I'm not going to pray specifically for you to get that job if that's not what God's will is for you. And so when we don't understand, we got to remember the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, equal part of the Trinity, equal part God, is dwelling within us. He knows us probably better than we even know ourselves, because sometimes we could lie to ourselves even, right? And so he knows us. He's within us. Right? And so he sits over here, and when I try to lie to myself about this and that and the other, I try to pass judgment on myself, he says, no, I know who you are, right? But he's also over here, 100% God, so if we're seeking the will of God, who better to pray for the will of God to be done in my life than the Holy Spirit of God? And so until we understand, until we know while we're seeking, we just need to ask, Lord, I just need, Holy Spirit, please pray for me that God would reveal his will, that I would be able to hear his will, and then give me the grace needed to surrender to his will. And so that was our key verse that first week. We also spoke in verse 2 about the difference between a local church and the family of God or the kingdom of God. The local church versus the family of God or the kingdom of God. Then we moved on in the next sermon and dealt with point number 2, the good pleasure of his will. Point number 2, the good pleasure of his will. And again, this covers verse 3 through 6. And this deals primarily with all that God has done for us, God the Father, simply because, not because we've earned it, not because, you know, even after we're saved, we do all these things for him. No, because it has nothing to do with that. Remember, it's not about crawling our way and clawing our way to the top of the mountain. It's about the understanding and just accepting that in Christ, once we were born again, he placed us on the mountaintop. We're already there. And just understanding that and grasping that. And all these things that we talked about him doing, verse 3, the how is the good pleasure of his will to bless us. We talked about all the different ways he's blessed us currently, spiritually, and even in the future a little bit. Verse 4, we talked about how is the good pleasure of his will to already view us as blameless. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I am not blameless. But praise the Lord that God views me that way, as I am robed in Christ's righteousness. And not only does he view me as blameless, but he also will help us to live blameless if we would simply seek and surrender to his will. And again, he didn't need to do any of all this, but he did it because it was just simply the good pleasure of his will, because you can't outgive God. Also, verse 5, we talked about how it was the good pleasure of his will to bring us into his family. We are co-heirs with Christ. Remember, we went over to the book of Romans chapter 8, and I believe the same day we talked about that, Pastor preached about that earlier in the morning, and we went over there, and I talked about how the Spirit itself bears with our spirit, that we are the sons of God, that we can call him Abba Father, our daddy, right? And we talked about being co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. I said, we are a part of the greatest family business of all time. Abba, Father, and Son, kingdom builders, right? We're going to build some walls on a construction trip, but we are co-heirs. We are joint heirs. We are partners with our Abba Father, with our Savior, with our Creator to go out there and build the kingdom of God, which is what our job is. Our job is not to build the church, as Pastor alluded to earlier. Everything we do is not to try to build a church, because if we just go and do what we're supposed to do and build the kingdom of God and reach souls for Christ, he said, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus Christ will build and is building our church here. And so we talked about him doing all of this just because it's the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6 talked about how he had made us accepted in the beloved. Of course, in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We are accepted in Christ, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of whose we are. If you remember, we used the illustration of the prodigal son about how he had a nice speech prepared for his father. He had his service that he was willing to do for his father, and once he got there, he uttered not one word of that speech, and he lifted not one finger because he was accepted. He was robed. Remember, as the Father robed him, as our Father has robed us with Christ's righteousness. And what did he do? He embraced, or he accepted him. He hugged him and he kissed him. He kissed him on the neck. And that's what the Lord has done for us. And we use Romans 8:28 because that's how great our God is. That even the bad things that happen to us, if we're born again, if we're in God's will, he will take those and turn those and use those for good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Not for everybody, to them that love God, who are born again, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those are living for God, right? He takes all the bad things and even turns those into good. And why does he do all this? Just for the good pleasure of his will, just because he can. And of course, through all this, he is glorified. Look at verse 6. Pay attention here, because this is important as we tie everything together. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything, basic hermeneutics of the Bible is everything leads to the glory of God, right? The nation of Israel was to make the world know that there is a God in Israel and to glorify him and to lift him up. And there's no different from our mission today. What we do is to glorify God. Now, fulfilling the Great Commission will be a byproduct of us trying to glorify God as we try to reach out to all nations, right? And so all of these things, the good pleasure of his will is simply just to glorify him as he does all these things, not because we've deserved it, not because of anything other than the fact that he can and he loves us and he did. All right, we moved on then, and last time we were together, we dealt with point number 3, the purpose of his will. Point number 3 was the purpose of his will. Now verses 7 through 12 deal primarily with the Son, God the Son. And we talked about how it was the purpose of his will in verse 7 to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us back. And we see in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, through the blood, his shed blood on Calvary, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed. We are bought back. We are purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have passed from death to life based upon what he's done, not what we've done. And why? Just because it was the purpose of his will to redeem us. Verse 8, we talked about he didn't just end there at salvation with redemption. He continues on, and the purpose of his will is to renew us. The purpose of his will is to renew us. He doesn't want us just to stay as we were. He wants us to be renewed, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am a new creature in Christ. Goes on in verse 9 and 10 to talk about how it was the purpose of his will to not only redeem and renew us, but to reveal the mysteries of God and to reveal his specific will for each and every one of us, as well as the general will of the Christian to us, for us to learn, for us to live, and for us to let others know. We have to learn them first. We can't do what we don't know, right? If we don't know what the Bible says, we can't live it out. So we have to learn it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. We have to learn it. But if we learn it and we have all the knowledge in the Word, or in the world, of the Word, but we're not living it out, well, it doesn't do me or my family or you guys or anybody any good, because we have to learn it and we have to live it. Understanding and doing is two different things. And so first we learn it and then we live it. And then once we start living it ourselves and we start earning the right to be heard with people in our community. Pastor, we've been going to, they finally started to open up some sporting events. And so my kids are playing volleyball and basketball in a homeschool group. And Pastor told me long ago, he's like, go have your kids play sports because it's a great opportunity to meet people. And I've been sitting there, and it's an opportunity to minister. I'm sitting there during practice, and I'm getting to know. I am earning the right to be heard. And by learning it and then living it and then earning that right, eventually I'll be able to let others know. Now, again, this is a homeschool group, so most of them are already born again. But again, there's some that aren't living for the Lord and things like that. So we need to learn it, live it, and let others know about it. And so if we these mysteries, and again, guys, the KBBI is coming, and we're going to have a lot of classes that deal with all this. And so you don't have to take every class. You can't take specific classes if you're not able to take all of the classes. The Zoom room's being set up now, so I would strongly encourage you to pray about how the Lord would have you to be a part of that. And again, just because he's God and we're not, he it's the purpose of his will to redeem us, to renew us, to reveal his will to us, but then verses 11 and 12, to reward us. Now, as if we haven't been given enough in verses 3 through 6 because it's the good pleasure of his will, it's also the purpose of his will to reward us. And so what that means is, as Pastor said earlier, so rightly true, true biblical Christianity is we do not to earn, but because we've already been given. Now, we're not forced to do. We should do, as the Bible says over and over again, the unto good works, which ye should do. But we don't do it to earn. We do it because. But God's so great, Brother Jim. He's already given us all this. And because of this, we say, wow, you're awesome, God. So I'm going to start doing this. And then on top of it, he gives us bonuses. He says, all right, here it is. You already did your job. So I'm just going to give you a bonus. Like, well, I already got paid to do my job. Nope, you cannot outgive God. And so he rewards us. We talked in verse 11 and 12 about this. And again, look at verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Why is all of this done again? What is the good pleasure of his will? To glorify God. What is the purpose of his will? To fulfill the Great Commission and glorify God, right? To use us to learn it, live it, and then let others know about it, to redeem us, to renew us, to reveal it to us so we reveal it to others. And then on top of it, he rewards us so we can go around and tell people, man, I don't know, I don't know how it happened, but God just blessed me above and beyond. And here it is, and I'm telling you these things. And people say, wow, there's something different with these people's lives. They just have this happiness. There's a peace. There's a joy. Of course, we know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. But they don't get that yet. But they're going to see it manifested through us, right? And so all of these things for that purpose. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, he did not predestinate us to be born again. It says, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As he is the firstborn of the dead, right? And then we're born again, and we turn around and let others know, then and they're born again, and so on and so on and so forth. That's how you build the family of God, right? You share what was once shared to you. And so this is the purpose of his will. And so we ended last week, and we're going to continue on, and we're going to close out the believer's predestined path tonight with point number 4, the promise of his will. Point number 4, the promise of his will. And we're only going to cover verse 13 and 14, but if you look at the end there, the end of verse 14 says, unto the praise of his glory. Unto the praise of his glory. Now, I think it's pretty funny because the Holy Spirit really is a picture of us, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness of himself. He's always pointing people to Christ, lifting up Christ, glorifying Christ, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of us, right? It's about lifting and glorifying God up. That's why it's so important to serve the Lord and do all these things that we do of soul winning and tithing and all that through the local church. Because when the church is behind it, it's not Pastor Mix or Brother Frank or Brother Jim. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gets the glory, because this is his church, and only he gets the glory for it. And that's why it is important that we serve through the local church. That is what God's plan and purpose always has been. Same thing with giving, right? It's not wrong to give a tithe above of anything else to somebody else, but it's best when we do it through the local church so God gets glorified through all that is done. And Romans 8:30 says, moreover, So beyond all of what we already went through in Romans 8, 27, 28, and 29, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called. Now again, this is calling a calling of a specific purpose, a specific will for each and every one of us, a specific gifting that we're supposed to be using and doing through the local church. So whom he did call, he also justified. It is just as if we had never sinned. The moment we trusted Christ, that's it. Past, present, future sins, all forgiven. We are justified by putting our faith and trust in Christ. So he justified us, he called us. I said, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if you're like me, you kind of sit here and, right, we're humans, and so we're finite. We kind of look at things a little bit different than an infinite God, right? And so we might say, well, this is kind of out of order. And some people kind of get it twisted, and then they go, see, God predetermines who's going to get saved, and then he calls them by this trance, and then they have to get saved, and then they're justified, right? And then future, down the road, one day they will be glorified. No, this doesn't say that he will glorify them. He says that they are glorified. Well, what does that mean? That means in God's eyes, not only are we viewed as blameless, but we are already glorified. My back pain, it's gone. It's a done deal. The new back is already created. It's waiting for me. I am glorified in God's sight. Remember, we talked about this in our first time together. We say things like, I was. Well, before I got saved, I was a construction worker, right? And then I got saved and I got surrendered to the ministry and now I am this, right? But one day, I don't know, I will be this. I was, I am, I will be. And what did Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I was? No, he didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, all these years passed, I am. See, in God's eyes, I am justified. I was called to my specific ministry, right? And I was predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that I may reach people as a Christian, and I am glorified. Past, present, future, all done. It's a done deal. It's sealed. It's done. And that's what we're going to focus on today, the fact that this is signed, sealed, and delivered. It is done. It is finished. And so we're going to see the first letter is letter A, the promise of salvation. So what is the promise of his will? Well, first of all, it's the promise of salvation. I love, Pastor does a great job of teaching us through preaching and teaching that there's a lot of conditional promises in the Bible, right? If you do, then God will do. And those are the best ones, Brother Jim, because it makes it simple for me. I just do my very small part, right? And then God will do. And it's like, I don't got to worry because it's God who's doing it. It's not me, it's him. And it makes it very easy for the believer to truly grasp and understand these promises that God has given to us. But again, we got to learn them to be able to claim them and live them. And so the promise of salvation. Look at the beginning part of verse 13. Let's start reading verse 12. Again, it says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Again, first you trust in Christ, right? Once you put your faith and trust in Christ, then he redeems you, then he renews you, then he reveals his will to you, then he rewards you, right? That's how it's done. You first trust in him. And verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted. Now again, Paul is writing to people that he probably shared the gospel with and led them to the Lord. And he's saying, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Ye heard the word of truth. Okay, turn with me real quick. Hold your places here and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I don't care how great of an expositor, how great of an orator somebody is, how great our VBS decorations look, and how great our programs seem to be. None of that matters. If the Holy Spirit isn't working in and through us to give us what to say to folks and in them to convict them of their sin, there is no salvation. None of it matters. None of it matters. It's all good. It's all good to get people in the door and to open up their hearing to it. But the Holy Spirit needs to take over. And he uses individual Christians as members of a local church, but he uses us to take the word of God and to show them. It has to be the word of God. Yesterday, we had a plan. You know, Pastor Morales didn't mention it earlier. We had a plan that when we get to Baltimore, there was eight of us. So I'm like, hey, well, this is what we'll do. And you know me, I'm always thinking, all right, you do this and you do this. And I set the game plan up, and it was flawless. It was going to be perfect. As Pastor Morales is interviewing folks, if it gets to the point where we can maybe share to salvation, he could pass them off to me so he can continue to meet people and share with folks. And as soon as we get there, you know, I had too much coffee in the morning, and they're like, well, I got to run to the restroom. I'll be back in a little bit. You know, and by the time I got back, he's already somebody there witnessing to the guy while a line is lining up to start getting interviewed. I'm like, oh, this is terrible. But I noticed he didn't have a Bible. Now, he had his phone, right, and he was kind of stumbling around to try to show it. But there's something different about hearing just the words and even seeing them on a phone than the actual Word of God. And so I had my New Testament, and I slid it to him, and he opened that up, and he showed the man, and he let the man read the verses right out of the Bible. And eventually that man got saved. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 22 through 25. Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified or cleansed your souls," or trusted Christ, or born again, "in obeying the truth," right, obeying the truth, "though sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, through the Spirit," the Holy Spirit convicting, "unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, just pause there for a minute. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? I know how it is. Sometimes within a church family, there could be schisms. There could be, I don't like this person, or I don't like what this person does, or this person doesn't do enough, or this person does too much, or, oh, they're too loud, or they're too quiet. No. We are to love one another fervently, and that is a direct fruit of the Spirit. If we're truly born again, it doesn't matter. We love people in spite of ourselves, because all of us have things that we could nitpick about, right? But in spite of who I am, you guys love me, and I thank you for it. My wife, my dear wife, in spite of who I am, she loves me still. I don't know how. God's given her special grace, but she does, and I love her for that. She's the only one that could ever put up with me, so I guess that's why God has given her this life sentence. But beyond what we see, God sees somebody that he loved, that he died for. And if we're born again, let's look beyond ourselves and look into the soul of that person that God loves and died for. And let's embrace them into the beloved just as we have been. Okay, verse 23 goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, right? Nobody could buy their way in. Nobody could work their way in. Nobody could do the traditions of their fathers, and well, this is what we do. We throw the incense and the holy water, and you get sprinkled with water, and then you become. No. It's not of any of that, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we see the promise of salvation through the word of God. And so it goes on to say in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what is the gospel, right? Again, they're going to have a Bible Institute class dealing with the gospel in totality, right? Because our whole Christian life is all part of the gospel, right? From start to finish, it's going to take us through the gospel and the plan of God, the pleasure of his will, the purpose of his will. All of this has to do with the gospel. But we're talking here about salvation, right? The gospel is very simple in salvation. In the starting point of the Christian life, the gospel is very simple. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 is the simplicity of the gospel. For I deliver, here's a good part too. So in verse 13 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Paul, I shared this with you. I shared the gospel with you. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So somebody shared the gospel with the Apostle Paul, and then he turned around and shared it with them, and so on and so forth. And so think about it for a minute, who it was that shared the gospel with you. I told Pastor yesterday, I'm really excited that a dear friend of mine who shared the gospel with me, who led me to the Lord, who's pastoring on the east side of Cleveland, he's going to be traveling through this way. And so he's going to stop and spend a few days with us, so you guys will all be able to meet him, and I'm really excited for that. But every once in a while, I just think about him and the fact that, and then I think about the man. I got a chance to meet the man that led him to the Lord, Pastor, and that was really cool. Because if it wasn't for that guy, then my buddy wouldn't have got saved, and he didn't ever get saved, then there would be no me, my salvation. And so, Paul said, I deliver unto you that which also I received. I received Christ, I received the gospel, and I just shared it with you. Now, if we've received it, may God help us to share it with others, to turn around and do what somebody did for us, for someone else. And he said, and so here's the gospel. This is what I received. You got to believe and receive it, okay? It's not just hearing it. You got to receive it. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, again, by the word of God, right? According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So there's the gospel in its simplicity, right? God came down in flesh, lived 33 and a half sinless, perfect years, died on the cross of Calvary, literally died, was physically dead. No foul play involved, was dead, was buried in a tomb, spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth, and then he rose again. Amen. And that one day we will rise again as he did that same way. And so that's the gospel. That's it in its simplicity. Now, again, I know that it's more complex. Pastor said it earlier, right? Just understanding, just acknowledging, even a worldly type of belief isn't going to get it done. You have to fully believe it and you have to receive it. But the gospel is powerful. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. I went through something, I'm going through something currently, and in the process of it, I was able to share the gospel like 3 different times with somebody that needs to hear the gospel. And you know, it may not sound or seem so good at the time, but the gospel is powerful. And if you're able to say those words and it's sitting there and it's soaking in and you get them to think about that, then the Holy Spirit can go to work. Because again, you gotta put it in. They gotta hear, they gotta see the word of God. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Again, you hear the words receiving, you hear the words believing, to everybody that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Sometimes I feel like we're ashamed of the gospel, how little we're willing to share the gospel, you know, in Christianity in 2021. And the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it was delivered unto me and it rescued me, and I'm going to turn around, I'm going to share that," to the point where he says, I am free of the blood of all men. I've shared it faithfully with all that I've come in contact with. And may God help us to be in that situation. And so he says, he goes on in verse 17, he says, "For in the gospel, right, is the righteousness of God revealed." In the gospel, in the word of God, is the righteousness of God revealed. And then it goes on to say, "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We are saved by grace through faith, right? It's by faith. You accept Christ as your Savior by faith. Now, we have to walk the Christian life by faith. We have to live it out by faith. And it does, you can't. When I was down in Florida trying to figure out if the Lord wanted me in full-time ministry or not, and I was sitting there and I was agonizing and I was so worried because I didn't know what was going to be coming and what was what would the future hold, and then it hit me. I got to accept this by faith. I got to surrender my life to Christ by faith and allow him to do what only he could do by revealing it to me step by step, every inch of the way. We're saved by faith. We walk, we live a life of faith. If we knew all the answers ahead of time, that's not faith. We have to trust Christ, take the step, and know that he's going to provide. And I mean, again, I'm not perfect at this. We learn, we grow, but that's what we have to get. That's what we have to grasp, that it's by faith. We're saved by faith, we have to live by faith, but also we have to share our faith. From faith to faith, I delivered to you what was once delivered to me. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Do you know how many people, and when I say how many people, I'm going to put myself at the top of this list. Do you know how many times I said no to do a certain ministry because I didn't feel like I was qualified, even though I might have been burdened to do it, even though there was a desire to do it? I can't do this. Well, where's your faith, Frank? Where's your faith? By faith, say, if God's put the burden there, if he's put a desire there, trust that he's going to equip you to get the job done. And so by faith, we have to live this life by faith. And so what is faith? Well, the biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Pastor's text verse this morning, Hebrews 11:6, says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we know what faith is biblically, but here's the thing, right? We know it. We know the gospel. We have the word of God. We know that they have to receive it. We know that they have to believe it. We know that they have to have faith. But how do we get faith? How is anybody going to get faith? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes back. It always comes back to the word and hearing it. to see it, to actually hear it and see it. And so as I was young in my Christian life and didn't really know hermeneutics or the scriptures too well, early on, I thought that the Great Commission was just for pastors. I didn't think that I had to, as a Christian, go out soul winning. I figured that was their job, and that we would just, we tithe, and that was our part of it, and they went out to do it. I didn't understand that the Great Commission was given to the local church to be fulfilled by every single born-again believer that's a member, a baptized member of that church. And I also didn't know that Romans chapter 10 was written to every Christian. I thought it was written just to preachers. See, I didn't understand the difference between preaching, proclaiming behind a pulpit, right, the whole counsel of God, and simply preaching or proclaiming the gospel sitting next to somebody in a pew or at Panera Bread or at Chipotle. And so these verses here is what God called me to surrender to full-time ministry. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" They can't call on him, they can't believe on him if they haven't heard. They have to hear to be able to believe and to be able to call on him. Remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? How can I unless somebody explain it to me?" And he had the word of God, but he still needed somebody there to show him how to do it. And it says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Again, not somebody sitting behind a pulpit, someone sitting one-on-one in Panera Bread. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Well, last time I checked, the Great Commission is recorded 5 times in Scripture, which boldly proclaims to every born-again believer, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." We have been sent. They have to hear to believe, and we have to go so they could hear, so they could believe, so they can claim the promise of salvation found in verse 13. And so it's very important that we understand and grasp what the promise of salvation is already been given to us, to then be used to give through us to other people so they could have it as well. And then we'll close with the rest of it, and after what the promise of salvation comes, letter B, the promise of eternal security. Now I know we shouldn't even have to do this. We shouldn't have to even separate, because salvation is eternal life, right? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 15 says, eternal life. And so salvation is eternal life. But again, there's false doctrines out there, so we must pause. We must point out important portions of Scripture, which the end of verse 13 and verse 14 is, for us to understand how we have eternal security and for us to be able to share with others how they could finally put to rest this wrestling with either earning or grinding or keeping your salvation. And so let's go ahead and read the rest of verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now at this time, Ephesus was a seaport, and merchants would seal their cargo so that they would know and they can claim their possessions. And so think about this, right? I love like medieval times. You see like the old shows and stuff. They would write a letter on a scroll, roll it up, and they would seal it. See, now a pastor just texts me if I'm at the church and he needs me to do something. But back then, there would have been a letter with a scroll, and it would have been sealed with a signet ring, so I would know whose it's from. I would see that seal and that signet and know whose it's from, and then also know that it wasn't tampered with, that it wasn't open. And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remember, you ever hear the phrase, signed, sealed, and delivered? Well, that's what it's talking about. As they would sign, and then they would seal, and then deliver that covenant. Well, the Holy Spirit wrote Jesus' name on the contract. Each and every one of us, if we're born again, wrote our name on the contract, right? And then God himself sealed that contract by giving us the Holy Spirit as the seal, right? And we are, again, already future delivered in God's eyes. We're already there, signed, sealed, and delivered, just waiting to be opened up by him who owns us, who purchased us, who redeemed us. And we are his. I also thought this was pretty cool. I just found this while I was just studying this out. So the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, right? And so the word translated from Koine Greek to sealed is also used, the Greek word is also used in modern Greek, but it's translated into engagement ring. Isn't that cool? Like, like an engagement ring, a seal. And so I was thinking about this, I said something to my wife the other day. My birthday was last week. June 28th. I turned 28. But June 28th was my birthday. We got engaged on my birthday. And so, guys, listen to me. The best day to get engaged is on your birthday. She didn't see it coming. She's giving me gifts, and then I'm asking her for one more gift and asking her to say yes. And that was my last gift. But I remember that wasn't my plan. Of course, that worked out for my benefit because she had no idea. But I remember the moment where I knew that I wanted her to be my wife and I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And I couldn't wait to get that ring on her finger because I wanted to seal that relationship. I wanted that commitment, that covenant to begin right then and there. And so in a crazy day, I don't have time now. I'll tell you the story later. It is really a crazy story. That engagement ring, God has used that in our lives. But it's an amazing story. But that day, our relationship was sealed. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So verse 14 continues to go on. Now we're sealed. We're going to be delivered, right? Or we already are in God's eyes. But how do we know for sure? Verse 14 says, "Which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so the earnest, the down payment. We don't really use that term too much anymore, but I just recently sold a house in Cleveland. Again, another great story that I don't have time to tell you right now, but someone randomly just showed up at my house wanting to buy our house, and he did buy it, and it was legit. I thought it was for sure, you know, it was a kid looking for his uncle. But anyways, these guys showed up at my house on a Saturday. I'm just trying to blow them off because I got to get out the door. We're going to list the house through a real estate agent on Monday, and they start walking around the house, and they asked me what I'm asking for. I didn't really fully know, so I threw a high number out there, and they took it. But it's a Saturday, and, you know, the banks aren't open until Monday. And I'm like, well, I need some kind of earnest money so I don't, you know, take it off the market or somebody else comes along and offers. You know, it's done. I know you're serious. And so he gave me, like, maybe 1% of the house value. That's usually what an earnest is. It's a small fraction. Now, eventually, he paid me the full amount for the house, right? But he just gave me a small amount that day as the earnest or the down payment that he was serious, that house was going to be his. And then eventually he got the rest and he paid it. Look at what verse 14 says. It says, which is the earnest or the down payment or the 1%, the small little fraction. All these great things that we have in verses 1 through 14, it's just a sliver of what's waiting for us. It's the earnest, it's the small fraction of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so what does that look like? Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So we're going to have a glorified body waiting for us. Not only that, but we live in this terrible, we have a sin nature, and that stays with us. We also live in a sin-cursed world, right? We have hurricanes, we have humidity, we have snowstorms and blizzards. We have all this fun stuff around here, right? Well, listen, that's all going to be done. Romans 8:21 says, "Because the creature," or creation itself, the earth, "itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Turn with me, and we'll end here tonight. Turn with me to Revelation. Now, if you're ever in a bad mood, you go and you read Ephesians 1:14. Now, if you're really going through something and you turn to Ephesians 1:14 and it doesn't get you going, you go to Revelation 1-6. You go to Revelation verse 1 through 6 and read about this signed, sealed, and delivered inheritance. Not the earnest, not the fraction, what we already have, but the whole payment, the whole jalopy that's waiting for us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 6, and we'll end here. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Oh, that's going to be nice. I can't wait to get to my mansion in that new heaven and new earth. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto them unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Now think about this for a minute, right? The first two verses talk about living in a perfect environment, free from the presence of sin itself. Think about that. Think about all the things that we deal with on a regular basis, exterior, just where we live in the world that we live in the country we live in, the best country there is. I love that flag, right? But we deal with a lot dealing with this because it's a sin-cursed world. And then you go to the end of the verses, and it talks about how there's going to be no more pain. Oh, I can't wait till there's no more pain. Every time my back hurts pretty bad, which is pretty often, you know, my mom will usually say something. I say, that's okay, Mom. I got a new one waiting for me. See, I can get through the back pain. I can get through the problems because I know what's waiting for me, because I know whom I've believed and where I've put my faith and trust in. And so you read the beginning of those verses talking about the perfect environment that we're going to be living in. And then you read the end talking about the perfect glorified body that we are going to have, right? This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Can you imagine that? But that's not the best part. The best part is smack dab in the middle in verse 3, when we will be with God face to face. He will dwell with us. Imagine that, guys. We are going to live for all of eternity with our Lord and our Savior, our Creator. I mean, I don't care how bad the day is, that's going to put a smile on your face. And so as we close out this wonderful portion of Scripture, just a few questions that I want to ask before Pastor comes for the invitation. First question I want to ask is if you're born again. Are you born again? Can you open the Bible and show me where it is? Because you got to be born again by what? By the gospel, which is in the Word of God. Can you show me where you're born again? Now, I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, and that's why I focus more on us sharing the gospel as opposed to us receiving the gospel, but it's a valid question. It's important. We can't just assume that anybody's saved. The only person that knows that I'm saved is myself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so are you born again? If you are born again, are you living the victorious Christian life? Are you in the general will of God? Are you living joy and peace and fruitfulness? That's what God has for us. That's what we already have. Us doing the general will, us doing the specific will, should just flow from us already living that victorious Christian life found in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Are you in the general will of God? Are we doing the basics, the foundational things as a Christian? Here's one. Have you surrendered yourself to his specific will? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. If you can't put your name and your ministries and vocation in those spots, before you even try to seek his will, surrender to it. Calvin gave a great testimony to our teens this morning, and I noticed, and I asked him to point out to them how every time he made a decision publicly, God blessed and did so much through that decision. And so I'm asking each and every one of us to publicly surrender ourselves to God, surrender to his specific will if you don't know it, before you even start seeking it. Trust me on this one. Don't agonize like me trying to find out what he wants me to do. Just surrender to do whatever he wants you to do, where he wants you to live, who he wants you to marry, where he wants you to work, where he wants you to serve, in what ministry specifically. Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you do that? How do you surrender to something you don't know? By the mercies of God. Why do we do this? Why do we surrender to something we don't know? It's our reasonable service. He redeemed us. He renewed us. He reveals his will to us and the mysteries to us. He rewards us for doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's our reasonable service. He's not asking much of us. And it goes on to say, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's living in the general will of God. When we're doing that, we're living in the general will. We're not conformed to the world. We're not out watching fireworks. Instead, we're in church, right? Amen. That's general will of God stuff right there. And in doing so, we may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. So you surrender without knowing what the specific will is. Then you seek his will. David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. Prayer is not us trying to get God to change his mind to do what I want. It's me trying to align myself and my will up with his will. Lord, what is it you would have me to do? Give me your will. I'm seeking your will so I can serve you and do your will. One of my favorite prayers was a baseball player that was asked to pray at a Christian gathering, and he stood up and he just simply prayed, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, Nothing less, nothing else. Amen. And when we're seeking his will, that's what it needs to be. And when he puts a burden in our heart, and that burden turns into a desire, God will give us the desires of our hearts. Psalms 37, 4 and 5 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When he is the desire of our heart, when his will is the desire of our heart, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Where God gives a burden, he gives a desire. When we surrender to that desire, he will equip us to do what he's calling us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, just a wonderful portion of scripture that you've given us here today that we could, Lord, just to learn from, to glean from, to live and to let others know about. And I pray in the next few minutes, as Pastor does the invitation here, that if anyone needs to be born again or scripturally baptized or join the church or submit to doing the general will or, Lord, submit to just give themselves to you to do whatever you would have them to do. Lord, give us the grace needed by your mercies to be able to do what is our reasonable service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor?
Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Calvin begins to play, the altar is open. There's no safer place to be than the will of God. There's no more joyful place to be than the will of God. There's no more pleasurable place to be than in the will of God. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for your word and how it guides us into your will. And God, as we live our life, Father, we recognize that you must have the preeminent place. We are thankful for these truths. Help us to keep them ever on our heart as we make our choices throughout our day. In Jesus' name, amen.